This is Esther's uncle Mordecai, so we'll start with that. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he may show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Verse 10, then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to put to death, except the one to whom the king hold out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king's these 30 days. Verse 12, and they told Mordecai and Esther had said, then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Verse 16, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So as we can see that Esther, for the prevent the destruction of the people, is willing to sacrifice herself to be at the presence of the king. So with that as a framework, the message this morning is entitled, For a Time Such as This. Pastor Peter.
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I'm glad to be here. I met Rod again. Like, we haven't seen each other for like at least 10 years, maybe longer. The last time we saw each other was at Western Seminary, maybe, and maybe some other occasion, pastor's location of some sort. But we were in a businessman's luncheon, and we saw each other, and I'm glad to meet up with him. And I just recently made this transition from 20 years of pastoral ministry into a role as a director of a missions organization. So I've been traveling quite a bit to Asia, and just came back about 5 days ago, 6 days ago. So I'm very glad to share this message with every one of you this morning. So this morning, we come to a very interesting passage. And this is a passage from the book of Esther. And there are a lot of different facts about book of Esther. I don't know if you know. Book of Esther is the only biblical book in the entire Bible that the name of God is not mentioned. That there's, you will go find the whole book of Esther, that you'll go through it, and you will see, wait, where's Yahweh? Where's the Old Testament God? But then you realize that this whole book highlights the work of God. And how does it do that? It goes through narrative. It goes through story. Friends, I don't know if you know that 70% of the scripture contained that you and I read is in the narrative form. In the narrative form. Why? Because there is such a power in the story. In the Acts, we know that in the 28th chapter, all the commentators will tell us that the story of early disciples did not finish. It just seemed like this story did not end. Why did it not end? It's because you and I, we are supposed to carry on that torch. We are supposed to continue the story of the disciples. Friends, this morning, we want to see how we can be part of this great story that God has put and placed us in. And we can draw a lot of lessons from the story of Esther. And this is, by the way, one of the greatest stories that you'll encounter in just a few pages. How? You got comedy. I mean, if you see the bad guy in the story, Hanan, he built a huge gallows, thought he was going to prepare for Mordecai. Esther's uncle adopted her, ended up hanging on it himself. Comedy. You have irony. You have action. I mean, this is a whole tribe, whole group of people, ethnic cleansing, right? I mean, you're going to have hero. You're going to have, like, people rescuing. This could make a Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, right? You have romance. You have like, this captured orphan girl became the queen of Persia. And I believe there is a Hollywood version of it, right? A Night with the King or something like that, right? So you got a romance, right? You got family struggle. You got family duties, right? You got Mordecai. We see the scripture read, requesting Esther to do something that put her at risk. You got family duties. You got family obligation. You got royal intrigue, right? You got the royal court. You got all this politics behind the scene. I mean, this story's got everything. And sometimes I just have to say, a lot of times, a lot of churches I preach at, a lot of Christians I encounter, when we encounter Christianity, when we think about Bible, we think boring. We think like, oh, how can this be? Friends, I want you to realize scripture is one of the greatest literature that you'll ever read, okay? If you can get involved, you can cry at your Korean drama. You should cry when you're reading the Bible, really. I mean, it's that good, right? And it's not only because it happened to a long, long time ago, because it could happen to you, that this morning, it's my prayer that you and I, we will see how we are part of this story that God has set up, the salvation story that you and I, we're supposed to be part of. So we can learn from the book of Esther, the story of Esther, from the setting. Okay, let's keep on going, the slides. Story of Esther, the setting. The hero, there's a struggle. Any good story has a setting. And the setting needs to be some kind of creative tension, right? And because of the tension, then demands a hero to solve the problem. And the hero, if just comes and does everything so easily, then there'll be no struggle, right? Then that wouldn't make a great story. I mean, look at Rocky, right? You gotta train, right? You gotta, okay? And when you face a struggle, it demands courage for you to go through that and kind of arrive at the climax. So let's look at the setting of story of Esther and ourselves. What can we learn from Esther? The setting is that Esther and her people, the people of Jews, they have been captured by the whole empire of Persia. And now they live as a conquered tribe. And a lot of them have been captured and exiled into the capital city of Susa. And Mordecai and Esther were one of them. Esther's parents were probably killed during the war, and her uncle Mordecai adopted her. And this is the setting. The setting is that Esther is confronting her own people, is confronting ethnic cleansing. Imagine, friends, tomorrow, that in America, they say, you know, the Lees and the Wongs, both the Kings and the yellow ones, you know? I mean, and the Changs come show up at this, you know, San Francisco Moscone Center. And the next thing you know, concentration camp, right? That's exactly what's going on. What happened was that, you know, Haman tricked the king of Persia to give out an edict, and basically says anybody can pick up arms. If you have a knife, you can, whatever weapons, you can bring it up, and on one day you can go to anybody whose last name are those, basically Jewish people at the time, go to their house and take whatever that you want. and the police will not do anything to you. That's basically the edict. Wow. Can you imagine if that your name is on that list? They can just go in your house and take whatever they want. Friends, this is the setting that Esther and Mordecai faced. What are they going to do about it? Do you know that you and I, we live in such setting as well? On a personal level, every day when you go to work, you go to school, wherever you go, did you realize if the people around you have not encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they have not engaged and understand who is the Lord of the universe, there is a consequence for that lack of knowledge, lack of encounter, lack of relationship. We're talking about people's eternal destiny. Friends, what are you going to do about it? That's a bigger setting. But at the same time, I also want to inform all of us that there is a sort of a setting, a movement of Christendom right now at this moment. And I want to say it is actually very good to be Chinese people at this moment. Did you know that Christians really, the influence of Christians are really dwindling in the West? As you and I know, Europe that has been dominated by Christians for 2,000 years, they're already a post-Christian nation. Most sociologists predict that by 2050, the whole continent of Europe will have more Muslims than Christians. You and I know, in North America, we might still be dominant in number, but you know that our influences have dwindled. Political correctness, the kind of other pressures you and I face in the political arena, or even just kind of the people look at. I mean, I play a lot of Ultimate Frisbee. Do you guys know what that is? Okay, I play a lot. Okay, so that's my main source of non-Christian friends. So I have actually non-Christian friends that says, Peter, you seem like a fairly intelligent person. You graduated from Berkeley. How can you believe in that, you know? I don't want to say exactly what I said. This is the kind of pressure I know you and I face at workplace. But at the same time, while we're facing all these pressures, our influence is dwindling in the West, there is a rising Christendom that is taking place in China. They were supposedly about 60 to 80 million Christians in 2015 in China. Most sociologists predict that it will be about 240 to 260 million. And I know this figure is probably debated quite a bit. If you ask the communist religious bureau, they would give you a figure about 20 million in 2015. Okay? If you ask some house church leaders, it might be inflated to 200 million. But according to Ronnie Stark, he had a PhD at Berkeley and one of the more trusted sociologists, that this is a good figure. Okay, Financial Times and Wall Street Journal, this is probably the best aggregated figure I can come up with. So this is a time. Did you know that by 2030, China, within its border, will have more Christians than in America? Anywhere in the world, in fact. You'll be the country with most Christians. This is a context that you and I were living in. At the same time, behind these wonderful figures, that there is a human story that is developing, that I see. Next slide, please. I often teach when I go to China in the local seminaries and Bible colleges. And usually the Bible colleges there consists of a 2 or 3 bedroom apartment on a high rise. And some of the picture I took that you see here, out of those windows, that you will see right next to, I was in the middle of China, right in my seminary teaching, and right outside, there are complexes of huge complexes of Foxconn. Do you guys know? How many of you have Apple? Take out your Apple phones, okay? So it was made in one of those big manufacturing plants, okay? And the manufacturing plants I saw contained, they said, 100,000 workers. And there are four of them in this city. Each of them is contained like a dormitory. It's the people, kids from 18 to 30 working in those factories. They make $374 a month. That's better than $122 a month that they will make in their rural farming community. So that's why they all move out. That's why they all start working in there. Did you know because they have to work sometimes 12 hours a day for 6 days a week? And those long shifts, many of them are far, far away from their social network. That they are under so much pressure. At one time, I was preaching at this church where those pictures are taken from this church. That a young lady, probably 19 years old, was crying and after I preached. And she was crying and she came up to me and she was speaking in thick local dialect. I mean, I can understand Mandarin, so usually I have no problem interacting with people in China. But she was speaking such thick dialect and she was crying, tearing up, and I just couldn't understand her. I had to grab one of the local pastor's wife to help me translate. And she basically said, I just arrived at the city for 3 months. I just got a call from some relatives from my hometown in the farming community, and they told me my mother is really sick. And I have no money to get the train, to take train to go back home. I have no money to send it back. I'm really worried. I don't know what to do. Friends, there is a social cost to our consumeristic impulses. That's the cost for those iPhones to be made. Did you know that they're so stressed out, many of them would jump out their dormitories, committing suicide? Next slide, please. Did you know this is a picture of the train station during Chinese New Year? I was in China right before the Chinese New Year this year, end of January. In Beijing, there are about 23 million people. And they said that during Chinese New Year, about half of them, 11 million people, will vacate the city. Okay, because they're migrant workers coming into the city. So during the Chinese New Year, for a two-week period, PBS made a documentary and said this is the greatest human migration. Next slide, please. You will see that there's some recruiting station for Foxconn. And basically, I mean, I was walking around. They were just trying to trick young people into working. And they, the workers, the labor force, the turnover rate is very high, so they got to keep on recruiting. Next slide, please. As those kind of, you have a bunch of young people away from home, just so many temptations. There's all kinds of gray economy. Yeah, all kinds of vices that takes place. That is the setting. So what's going to happen? What kind of unlikely hero would it take for people to break people, to free people, to prevent ethnic cleansing in Esther's case? And we find a very unlikely hero in Esther's case. I don't want you to think the book of Esther and think, wow, wonderful, beautiful queen, and you know, she just did everything correctly. But I want you to look at the context. Friend, she is an orphan from a conquered nation. I mean, she has no great family background. She has no high education. She became the queen of Persia. But from the perspective of the religious people that's been captured by Xerxes in Persia, what would they look at Esther? They will say, number one, you went through all those perfume, you know, treatment, 6 months. I mean, even I will smell good, right? I mean, after Ultimate Game, right? I mean, they're like, wait a second. Those are pagan rituals, right? Those are pagan stuff that you guys use. This pagan food that you ate in the imperial court. And worst of all, you became the queen of Persia. You mean you slept with the enemy? This is a king that, you know, conquered our land. Killed your parents, probably. You're a traitor. Did you realize? I mean, Esther is a very unlikely hero. Very unlikely hero. She's religiously impure. She's defiled from every consideration. Uneducated. No family background. No prominent family background. Who is this person? How can this person really prevent the ethnic cleansing of the whole entire tribe? Can God use such a person? Defiled. No family background. But and yet, God used an unlikely hero just like Esther. Not according to the human standard. Because when God picked somebody to be used by him, he did not pick because of your Berkeley education. He did not pick because how much you have in your bank account. It didn't pick you because you have great family tradition. He picks people like this. Next. Okay, don't laugh at her. Okay, this is a picture of my mother. Okay? And you say, and that's my little girl on the left and my nephew on the right when they were very little. How did she become an unlikely hero? Let me tell you a story. So I was traveling in China teaching in one of those seminaries, right? And usually in those seminaries, there are 3 bedrooms. There's a room that's usually a small library. They have 20 books, and usually it dubs as a sort of a guest house for visiting professors like myself. So I was staying there, and I was browsing through this little library that they have. And while I was browsing through this little library, one of the books, the Commentary on Romans, if you can see this book title in Chinese, has my mother's name on it. And I'm like, I did a double take, right? I'm like, I'm in the middle of China, middle of nowhere, and I'm just browsing in a book, and I saw my mother's name. And I said, wait, what's going on? Then as I thought about it more, and I communicated with her, and I realized in the 1990s, early 90s, when I was still in college, she actually worked with a Christian publication company. And she was an editor for a lot of works that's being translated into Chinese and being dispersed. In the early 90s, you know, they were going through a lot of persecution. People had to smuggle Bible in there. You know, people had to smuggle theological materials, Bible commentaries in there. She was doing some of that background work. And I realized, wow, she was an unlikely hero. And you know what? When she was doing that work, she was going through one of her most difficult times in her life. During that time, in my college years, she called me in my junior year, I believe. She called me and said, "Peter, I found out that your dad is having an affair." And it was very difficult for her. I went and visited her during my spring break, and they were separated, and one of her pastor colleagues basically told her, "Catherine, you know, I know you're very down. I don't want you to sit at home and just do nothing. And this is a pastor that's working with the Christian publishing company," and said, I know you were a Chinese teacher before, come in and help." And she came in and helped. And she is an unlikely hero. Because of her work and contribution, thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, maybe Christians, might have read what she have edited. Friends, you can be an unlikely hero. Did you know that? Do you believe that? I believe that. Because if you're willing to submit yourself to be part of God's grand story, God will use you. No matter how small the parts that you might play. Because I believe there's a reason that God put you in the school that you're in, at the company that you're in, that maybe you're the father, mother of your kids or grandparents, or maybe you're a community leader of some organization, local organization. Friends, there's a reason why God put you in that context. And if you're willing and you can see yourself in the grand story of God, God wants to make you into an unlikely hero. Because if God can call Esther, God can call you. If God can call my mom, God can call you. Believe me. My mother has no theological degrees. My mother has no higher education. She was in the worst place in her life. If God can use a person in that place, God can use you in whatever place you are at. Because the Acts of Disciple continues. Friends, if you want to be involved in what God is doing in China and Asia, you know, they need all kinds of people. You don't have to be having a doctorate degree in theology like myself or be a pastor for 20 years to go there. I have colleagues who are in business that goes to China to teach business ethics or to start, you know, businessman's fellowship like what we have over there because there's no business ethics. Okay, we need all kinds of teachers. I mean, every university and the English teacher in China are flooded with Christian English teachers. What a great, wonderful story. And they continue to need more people. I would encourage some of you young people, when you graduate from college, teach a year in China. You will find that the influence that you make there will be so great. I mean, my colleague and I were just saying how, you know, sometimes we find more freedom to share the gospel in the university in China than in America at this point. The huge need there because of their families are broken, the migrant workers, like I was talking about, that works in Foxconn in the big cities, they leave their home, many of them, the little children, with their grandparents. Why? Because whatever city that they go to, they cannot take their kids because their kids would not get public education. Okay, your education is tied to your home province or hometown. So they had to stay behind. So there's a lot of broken families. So our organization, Becoming What God Intended, focus on those issues. Okay, ministering to the churches, equipping the pastors to have effective Christian counseling. And many house churches at this moment is growing, and they're starting to have, they're starting to buy buildings and things like that. So if you have organizationally, you know, helpful, you know, you can be very helpful there. Yes, so all of us, we can be God's unlikely hero in our context. But if you want to be a hero, there will be struggles, okay? It won't be just like smooth sailing, right? So what is Esther's struggle? It says, don't think for a moment that you will escape there in the palace when all the other Jews are killed. That's what her uncle Mordecai said. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance for the Jew will arise from some other place. But who knows? The Esther's struggle at this point is that, hey, there's a personal safety and risk of action, isn't it? It's difficult. It's difficult to trust. Next slide, please. This is a typical group of students I teach in the underground house church seminary. Some of the young people right up front, they're college educated. What kind of struggle that they had to go through? When they tell their parents that they're going to be a pastor, the parents immediately disown them. They say, we sent you to college not to make 3,000 yuan a month 2,000 yuan a month. That's $200, $300 a month. We had a higher aspiration for you. Some of the older pastors that you can see in the back row standing with me, right next to me, they're 40s and 50s. They've been pastor for a while. They would share stories like, Pastor Peter, we're so glad to be in your class. Just right before we got on the train, the police came over and they were interrogating me for 45 minutes. But they let me go just in time so I can catch the train. That's the struggle that they have to face, a very real one. There are struggles for me too when I go to China. Next slide, please. This is one of the more countryside churches I visit and did a training on. And then you will see, I got a connection of ours told us to take a bus, get dropped off at this bus station in some little town. And every time they say little town in China, that's like 300,000 people, like the city of Fremont, you know? Okay, so little town, got dropped off at a bus station. We got dropped off, we're like, there's no further instruction, right? So we just wait. A black van showed up. They knew exactly who we were. They pushed us in the black van. I mean, imagine tinted window and everything, right? And then they just drove us 45 minutes to the church that you're looking at here. And inside the compound, locked the door, and we were inside the church. Next slide, please. Basically for 5 days, 8 o'clock to 6 o'clock, just teaching Bible exegesis. And you can see the house right next door on the top left. That's like a typical rural countryside house, looks like, right next to the church. Okay, and there were about 60 of them. My partner and I, we just kind of taught all day long. Okay, next slide, please. Now, of course, we ate, you know, what they ate. They slept just like inside the church everywhere. And of course, there you see the squatting toilet, right? That was not the part that I had trouble with. I am well prepared. I knew this was coming. So I did a lot of exercises. And I love to skiing, so, you know, squatting is not a problem for me. The problem that I encountered along with my partner was that, did you see that the bathroom there, that there's no stalls? So during the break time, all 50 of us is trying to go to the bathroom. So you will see the farmers like squatting and doing their business, and they're starting to having conversations, kind of like girls here going to bathroom in tribes. All right, and then they will talk to each other and like, hey, how's the harvest this year? You know, how, while they're doing business. So my partner and I, we were really not used to this practice that they have. So I'll be like, Pastor Allen, why don't you start teaching and get all the students to the class now? And you know what I will be, all right? A little privacy. I don't know if, you know, my wife knew that I was going to get picked up by the black van in the middle of China, that she would let me go to China, right? I mean, there are a lot of conventional wisdom that I have to let go, right? About security, about sleeping arrangement, about whatever. Friends, what could be your struggle? Is it a comfortable lifestyle? Is it our concept of retirement or security, our hopes and dreams? Do you remember that there's one phrase that Esther responded to Mordecai? Mordecai says, you got to go talk to the king, right? You got to go talk. But Esther says, but the whole world knows. The whole world knows if I go talk to him and he didn't call for me, I could be killed. Is that a legitimate fear? Absolutely. Everybody, whole world knows, right? But don't you know, the whole world knows, right? If you don't get good grades, you're not going to get at Berkeley, right? The whole world knows, if you don't go to Berkeley, you're not going to get a good job. The whole world knows, if you don't get a good job, You don't got to find a beautiful wife. The whole world knows. If you're going to marry a beautiful wife, you're not going to have beautiful kids, grandkids, right? The whole world knows if you don't have a good job, you're not going to be saving 15% in your retirement account, 403B, 401K, whatever, and you're going to be a bum. The whole world knows. Friends, we have all kinds of conventional wisdom that you and I were working with. The assumptions that the world says that if we don't live in such a square footage of a house, if we don't drive a certain type of car, if we don't wear a certain type of clothes, if we don't hang out with certain type of people, then we're nobody. Or we could be in danger. Or our future could be in jeopardy. Is that true? Really? Friends, if you want to be part of what God's story, if you want to be an unlikely hero, there will be risks that you will have to take, friends. Because it will challenge your conventional thinking about comfortable lifestyle, about your concept of retirement and security, or even your hopes and dreams, or how fast you want to climb up that corporate ladder. What is your struggle? If we encounter that struggle, I am so glad. Because you're thinking, because you want to be part of God's story. If you never struggle about those kind of things, you never think about risking for God, it just means that you're probably not going to be involved in this grand salvation story that God has put for us. But if you are, it will take courage. It is very real. It is, we want to be secure. We want to be, but the kind of courage, where is it going to come from? Verse 16, that we see Esther doing. It says, go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My mates and I will go do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go to see the king. If I must die, I am willing to die. Next slide. What's more, who can say but that you have come to royal position for a time such as this? That is a response from Mordecai. Friend, who is to say that if the struggle, the tension I experience, the opportunity for you to risk for God is not where God has put you for a time such as this? Friend, you have been put into your context, in this greater context of the movement of Christendom for such a time as this. But you need to respond to that. And if you lack the courage, that is totally okay. We see Esther. We recognize that she also lacked courage, like many of us. She's not a perfect picture of paragon, of perfect virtue. But you and I, we have the opportunity to go back to Jesus Christ and to look at an example of how much he has sacrificed and suffered for us. That we have a God that did not demand from us first, but that he died on the cross first. And because of that, and because of that inspiration, now we can go back in prayer and knowing that he will not fault you. He will not look down at you. He knows that we have such struggles. It is only human. To accomplish great things, we will have to struggle. We will demand great faith. So like Esther, friends, we got to go back to prayer. We need to ask God with open questions. Friends, I feel like many of us, a lot of our prayers, we have boxed God in. And a lot of times we think God doesn't answer us. It's not because he doesn't answer us. It's because we give him bad prayers and bad questions. I have a high school friend, very tricky, and he likes to make fun of me. And he asks me questions like this. He says, Peter, does your mom know you're stupid? Yes or no? Of course I can't answer him, right? Because he assumed that I'm stupid. Friends, I'm sorry, but we do very similar things to God in our prayers. Young people pray, God, should I go to Berkeley or Stanford? Wow, I'm glad you're so smart. You have those choices, right? Maybe God doesn't want you to go to either. I know some parents are like, oh, don't listen to Pastor Peter now. Right? Some of us were like, oh, God, should I buy a house on Sacramento Street or, you know, this North Berkeley, whatever. Maybe God didn't want you to live at Berkeley. Friends, have you thought that maybe you should pray in a more general way? Like instead of giving God multiple choices, tell God what you want. Tell God your fear and say, God, I'm open. Tell me what you want. Instead, let me give you the options and box you in. This is what Esther's prayer was, right? Esther says, I'm afraid, God. I'm afraid. Tell me what to do. If you want me to go talk to the king, I will. She didn't give him multiple choices and say, all right, not talking to the king is definitely not within the realm of possibility. So let me give you a couple of multiple choices. You got to be open to all choices because a lot of times what God really wants to do is outside of our imagination, of our little faith can come up with. Because we need to step out in faith. We need to step out in faith. We cannot have everything under control. If everything in your world is under your control, that means you're not living in faith. Right? Isn't it by definition living in faith that it's living on the edge? It's something that's outside of your control that would take faith? If you're not willing to risk, stay in your palaces, the comfort of your own home. The salvation will come from somewhere else. The salvation of friends, your classmates, your co-workers, you'll come from somewhere else unless you risk. Because you and I, we need to respond to opportunity that God has given us in order for us to be really, to be part of this salvation story that he's written up. That you can be part of the unlikely hero. Our participation in his story. Because that transition to Christendom is happening. You can be an unlikely hero. Yes, the struggles are real. And we have to have the courage to respond. Because I fly a lot nowadays. About a year ago, I was flipping through a magazine. And one of my ultimate friends, I play a lot of ultimate. This non-Christian friend of mine, he's a VC, venture capitalist. In Silicon Valley. And his name was in a magazine. It's like number 40, most important VC, you know, in the world. In the Business Week. I'm like, oh, hey, I know this guy. Right? I was proud to be associated with him. But then on the airplane, I was thinking about it. I was praying about it. And I realized, you know what? Who knows? I think when I get to heaven, I pick up some magazine about, you know, who contributed to the Chinese evangelization in the 1990s. My mother's name probably will make it up there somewhere too. Friends, do you want to be part of that story? You can and you will. If you're willing to submit yourselves and step out in faith, let's pray together. Father, we are grateful because you call people like us, imperfect people. People have personal struggles. People have personal sins. People who lack courage. And we can be unlikely hero for you. God, the struggles are real. We don't know. Sometimes we are so fixed on getting to an amount for retirement. We're fixed on sending our kids to college. God, we work with conventional wisdoms that we cannot jump out of. But God, this morning we want to come before you. We say we want to be part of your grand story. We want to be people that rescue those around us. God, give us the courage to respond. And God, as we pray and meditate and think about what you would like us to do, God, may you help us to pray along with other people in our church as well. God, we see Esther praying with many others. God, may you give us that community as well to pray. God, thank you, because we know that you've given us our context and that we have come to a position for exactly a time such as this. May you bless this congregation and each person here, that and give them the courage they need so that they can respond to the needs around them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.